repent and believe in the gospel. Those are the words with which Jesus begins his public ministry in the Gospel of Mark. Right? We're in the very first chapter. And the first thing out of our Lord's lips is repent. Those are also the words with which we begin this holy season of Lent each year. It's repent and believe in the gospel. We say that alongside, remember that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return. Every year we hear it, but what does it mean? Repent. It's a word that I don't think we like very much. It has a pretty negative connotation. We think of angry people with signs saying, repent or burn. And we think, gosh, I don't want to be hearing that. It has a negative connotation, and yet it's the most positive thing that we could imagine. Because repentance is resurrection. Repentance is turning from one thing to another. And in the Christian life, what repentance is, it's turning from death to life. From that in my life in which I've embraced death, from the sins that have caused my soul to lose that spiritual life that was supposed to animate it, and to turn from that to the God who wants to breathe new life into me. When God calls us to repent, he invites us to examine our hearts for those parts of ourselves that we've allowed to die through habits of sin, through resentment that we've let become a cancer within our souls. He calls us to examine all of those parts where life has been lost and to give them to the Lord so that he may breathe life back into them. But that's not enough. Right, God doesn't want to just heal what was damaged. He also wants to wage war against anything in our life that has been causing our spiritual death. It's not enough to just heal the effects of sin. No, he wants to go after sin itself at the root. He wants to bring death to whatever kills his children. And so essentially he wants to do for us in our lives what he did for all of humanity in the great flood, in the story of Noah, right? That's a story that works at the macro and at the micro levels, in the big picture and the little picture. In the big picture, this is a God who was able to look at a world that Genesis 6:11 describes as entirely corrupt, all flesh filled with violence. He sees utter wickedness. And he could have very well just said, total reset. No, I don't care if some people are a little bit good. I'm just done with this. But instead, he was willing to flood the entire earth if it meant saving just that little bit of goodness that was left. He saw that the one family still faithful was in peril because the violence that filled the earth was all about to be turned on them. And so he said, you know what? I'm going to save you. And that's what he wants to do in our souls too, right? He still sees that little bit of goodness that we might not be able to see. And he's saying, you know what? I want to wash away all that is putting that goodness in peril, right? So in the macro level, in the big picture, God saved whatever was left that was good in humanity to give a fresh start. And even though we can understand that, for me at least, for a long time, I had a problem with the story of Noah and the flood. Because I would look at it at the micro level, at the level of all the other people, right, who just saw the flood waters rising and did not have an ark to enter. And I didn't like the story because of that. But what I eventually realized is that God saved the one who would listen through the ark. Right? He clearly was making that message loud and clear of saying, repent, repent, repent. Here, build this ark, enter into it. He was giving every single opportunity for the one who would listen to hear and to do something about it. So he saved the ones who would listen through the ark, but he might have also saved the ones who were ignoring him through the very flood. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, no human being is created just for the short span of time we have here on earth. That would be an utter absurdity. If God called us into existence with dreams of eternity and said, guess what? It's just going to be a few years, really, a few decades that you're going to exist, and then poof, into oblivion. That would be a cruel, cruel joke. No, God made us for more than that. He made every single person for an eternity. But when we look at it in those terms, suddenly the difference between 100 seconds and 100 years seems pretty negligible. They're both just single grains of sand compared to the entire desert that is eternity. Little drops compared to the ocean that is all time. Well, if we were made, we were made for eternity, but our eternal destination hinges on the choice that we make in this short span of a lifetime, for or against God. So what would be the more merciful thing for God to do? To let someone who has dug his heels in rejecting God, live out the rest of his days in comfort, never once having to think, how am I living my life? What am I doing to my soul? Do I have a connection with God? Was I made for more than just this? But to just, in comfort and ignorance, pass the rest of his days, die at a ripe old age, and then spend eternity without God. That's option A. Or option B, maybe a shorter life here on earth. Maybe a drastic, spectacular moment where he sees the flood waters rising, sees more rain coming down, and has to, for the first time in his life, think, how have I been living my life? What kind of state is my soul in? If I am to die today, where is it that I will be going? Which is more merciful? God giving a long life and then an eternity without him? Or maybe a shortened life, but the opportunity to have at least a shot at true repentance and redemption. God may have been giving all those people the only real shot, hardened as they were by sin, at repentance. And he gives us a shot at it too. And we can thank him that he gives us the opportunity to look seriously at the way that we're living without having to have the urgency and the fear of floodwaters rising around us. We don't need a dramatic flood to draw our attention to the way we've been living and to draw us to repentance, because we have an even better reason to repent. Do you know what that reason is? The rainbow. The rainbow, why? Well, in Hebrew, it's the same word for the bow that we see in the sky and the bow in the hands of an archer. Right? What we see that strikes us as beautiful is also a weapon of war. And what God did in putting his bow in the sky is he put down his weapon of wrath that he could, in justice, turn on us at any time that we sin. Really, what we should marvel at is that any time that we sin, we're not just struck off the face of the earth, right? That's what would make sense. Like, if I were God, I'm very glad that I'm not, because it's way too much pressure. But if I were, like, people cross me and I'm like, poof, you no longer exist. And yet, that's not the way God treats us. What he did is he put his bow in the sky and he said, my weapon of wrath, I'm going to choose not to use it. And what's incredible is that he puts it in the sky, pointed not down to us in a threatening manner, saying, oh, if you mess up again, floodwaters will be the least of your problems. No, he has it pointed at himself. What he says there is not that our sin doesn't deserve punishment. What he says there is, I love you so much that I'm going to take the punishment for you. I'm pointing that bow directly at myself. It's my heart that will be pierced for the sins that you've committed. So we repent not just because we'll be punished if we don't, but because we have a God who loves us enough to take on the punishment we deserved for us. Even more than we turn away from sin Because it brings us death and it leaves us empty, we turn toward the Lord because he gives us life and he loves us so tremendously. So we return to look at this Lord who calls us to repentance in the gospel. And where do we see him in the gospel today? Well, it says, the Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert, and he remained in the desert for 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was among wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. See, there are two little verses in the Gospel of Mark, and in those two verses we have every single level of creation present, and even the Creator himself. Right? He's driven into the desert. So we see there inanimate things. Rocks, sand. But then we also see plants. Next level of creation. Then we see the wild beasts there present. Then we see man, that very mysterious mixture of the material and the immaterial, the body and the soul. Next level of creation. Then we have angels and demons, Satan tempting him and the angels ministering to him. So we have the immaterial. And then we have, in Jesus Christ, God himself as well. Why? Why is everybody here gathered in this scene? From the lowest rocks to God himself and everything in between. Because this is where God begins his recreation of all things. This is the God who said, behold, I make all things new. And it begins here in the desert. Just as the first Adam was created in a desert and then brought into a garden, so the new Adam goes back into the desert to commence the process of creating the new humanity in Jesus. That new humanity also reaches its consummation in a garden as well. When there will be an empty tomb in a garden, because that's where the resurrection occurred. He went into the desert to make all things new. He wanted to recreate, to resurrect a fallen humanity. Well, he wants to do that with your humanity too, with my humanity. So the questions for us are, what does he want to make new in my life? Right? Where is he calling me to repent? To turn from what's been bringing me consistently just death and emptiness. To turn to the Lord who wants to breathe new life into me and fill me with the fullness of his Spirit. He calls to repentance because he wants to bring resurrection. And so where does he want to wash me? What in my life does he want to wash away with the flood of his mercy? Friends, he's looking at us at this very moment, at this very Mass. He sees everything in us that needs to change, and yet he looks with eyes not of judgment, but of mercy. With this incredible tenderness, he looks at us and calls us to change. He looks at us, seeing our needs and seeing our deepest desires. And in order to bring about those deepest desires, he looks us in the eye and he repeats, repent and believe in the gospel.